home in the book of Zechariah. Last time we took chapter 1, the first 6 verses. And those of you listening out there, if you have comments or questions, give us a call or email. Email is questions@bftbc.org. Questions@bftbc.org, or give us a call, 856-261-9018. And we saw Zechariah was a prophet. Was he a prophet to which group? The 10 tribes of the north or the 2 tribes of the south?
2 tribes of the south.
2 tribes of the south, that's right. So Judah and Benjamin. What had happened to those 2 tribes before Zechariah began to prophesy? What happened to them?
They came home, didn't they?
They came home. Where were they?
Babylon.
Babylon, way over to Babylon, way a long ways away, several hundred, almost thousand miles or so back in Babylon. And how long were they there in Babylon?
70 years.
70 years. Why were they in Babylon? Did they have to pay the fare to go up there?
They failed to repent.
They failed to repent, they failed to obey the Lord, and he judged them, and this was their penalty. So they came back, and how many prophets prophesied specially that we know in the scriptures after they came back? How many were there? 3. Who were they?
Zechariah.
Zechariah was one.
It was Haggai.
Haggai was one.
Malachi.
Malachi was another one, see. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last 3 books, the Old Testament, the prophets after the exile. We call that what?
Post-exilic.
Post-exilic, okay. After the exile. So, now, Zechariah has a total of 10 different visions. And some of these visions, we don't understand what they all mean, but we get the picture. I think it's a future thing, what's going to happen to Israel. And let's begin by reading verse number 7, 8, and 9. Yeah, first chapter of Zechariah, verses 7, 8, and 9. Beginning at verse 7. Let's read 6 just to get a background. 6, 7, and 8 just to get a background from last week. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sivat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. So it gives back to verse number 6. The words of the Lord, were they profitable to the Israelites and to the Jews, to the Judah, or were they unprofitable? His words. And verse number 6. Did they get the point? Did they follow? Or did they not follow his words?
They didn't take heed.
They didn't take heed to the words, and therefore the Lord did as he promised to do and sent them into captivity. That was a bad situation. Then in the verse number 7, it begins the first of 10 different visions, and this is the 420th day of the 11th month, and the book was written in verse 1, which month was it written?
8th
month. So 8 to 11, 3 months later, the 2nd year of Darius, the Lord spoke to Zechariah the prophet, and the word of the Lord in verse number 8, what was this first vision like? What did you see? And verse number 8, what did Zechariah see?
A man riding on a red horse.
A man riding a red horse. Do we have red horses today?
Well, isn't that a certain kind of horse?
No.
Well, I mean, there's like auburn color.
There's
auburn
color.
Bright red like the poinsettias, but
yeah.
Yeah, that could...
This is a special one he saw. Probably it was a vision, by the way. So
I forget what it's called. It's a red color horse.
Yeah. Well, let's just say auburn. He said there's a reddish...
Yeah. Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
Could that red horse had something to do with the blood of Jesus?
Well, it's possible. We don't know, but it's red is an inscript or something. Mm-hmm. It's over here, Bill.
I was reading on the internet about the preparations for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And through breeding, they have discovered that they can recreate the red heifer.
Yes, I understand that. The red heifer, which is very important to the Jews.
It's not subject to red, I just thought.
Yeah, it's subject to red, absolutely. So this is a man riding a red horse. And what else is depicted in this first vision of the 10 in Zechariah? Where was this man as he's riding on the horse?
Stood among the myrtle trees.
How can he ride and still stand?
He can do most anything.
In other words, I guess he's permanently fixed. He's on the horse, he's riding on a horse in a position, but he's standing, in other words, he's placed. He wasn't running around somewhere. What was behind him? What was
red
behind
horse
it?
Is speckled and white.
Okay, so here's red horse, speckled and white. So this is the vision of a man with a red horse and speckled horses, red horses around it. Then first vision is explained a little bit. I hope we understand. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so the answer there was, the question was, what are these? Haggai or Zechariah rather asked the question. And he's going to show, who's going to show him what these are? In verse number 9. Who explained to him what these are? The angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord seems to be deity. And what member of the Trinity usually is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's definitely deities. You see the usage of the angel of the Lord. And then which of the three persons? We think he was probably the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord talked with me and said, I will show thee what these be. Sometimes we don't understand things, but the Lord is able to show us and to give us information. And that's what his words do. And so in verse number 10, the angel of the Lord explained about the man that stood among the myrtle trees. What's the picture here of those in verse number 10? The red horses, the red horse and the other horses that are there. What's this picture in verse 10?
Well, there's the myrtle trees and then there's the red horse,
right,
the speckled horse. And then there's also the white horse.
All right, and how are they described? That's right, how are they described? That's right, verse 10.
Well, they're standing there.
All right.
And then Jesus, who is, you know, the angel of the Lord, is standing there. And then he says, we are walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth to the still and is at rest.
All right, then that's verse 11. And verse number 10.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, verse number 10. They were explained, who are those horses? There's a horse vision, but they were people, right?
Yeah.
And what are they? What are the people that are mentioned there in verse 10?
The ones that the Lord sent.
All right. To walk to and fro through the earth. Now, if this is a picture of the future of Israel, some people take this to be the prophecy of the future, that when Israel will be despised by the nations and attacked by the nations, so on. These are pictures of those that are going to be walking to and fro through the earth and probably trying to transgress Israel and take over Israel and different things. And now, did we read verse 11? 12 and 13? Did we stop there?
We read 11, but we didn't read 12.
Okay, we didn't read 12, but yes, fine.
I'm trying to think about this red. What is the color of sorrow?
A sorrow?
A horse. Does that have something to do with the color
of
sorrow?
Yes, I think it's sort of a brownish tint, something like that. Mm-hmm.
That's what I think about the red horse. They have speckled, they have horses. I'm not a horse person, but they have horses. They have horses with different colors in them.
Yes, that's true. But does this vision have to be a horse that we know today that is still alive?
No, not necessarily, but I just was trying to...
In other words, like in the book of Revelation, there are figures of speech and different ones that represent certain things. But if you have a red fire, he saw at least the red horse that was there, and the speckled horses and the gray horses, different ones. So I wouldn't be too concerned about whether we have horses today that are pure red, just like fiery red, like the flower over there. But it's a picture, figure speech, and what he saw in a vision. In other words, you can see a lot of things that the Lord shows in a vision, but not necessarily it has to be what we have here. These are horses, but they're different colors. And they represent people. The horses represent people, verse number 10, right? The Lord, whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and through the earth.
They represent people?
They represent people. In verse 10, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro, apparently. And then in verse number 11, they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, they, who's the they referred to in verse 11?
The horses.
The horses, that's right. See, the horse in the vision. See, they answered the angel and the servant of the Lord and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So apparently, these are people that have traversed the earth and the land, and they're back and forth. They could represent a lot of people, different ones, perhaps looking for Israel, things they could do to Israel and to Judah, and the damage that they might do to it. But what did they find in the earth at that time? The light of Israel, verse number 11. What was the condition?
Yes, sit still.
Sit still, verse 11, and is at rest. Is the nation of Israel sitting still and at rest today?
No.
Not at all. It's not at rest at all. One day it will be at rest. And
the New
Jerusalem, and the new resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will reign and rule 1,000 years, will reign out of Jerusalem. And let's read verse number 12, 13, and 14 together. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 40 years?
Three score and 10 years.
And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel also that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. So verse number 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. So the Trinity is talking to the Trinity. That is different members of the Trinity. The Lord, Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord, answered and said, O Lord of hosts. What is the question that is asked here in verse 12?
How long will
it not have mercy? Has the Lord shown his mercy on Judah at this point?
When did all his mercy?
How did he show his mercy, especially here? How did he show mercy, especially?
Because they're at rest.
At rest, and they already were delivered.
Utterly consumed, either.
They were not consumed, that's right. They were taken away. God took them away from Babylon.
The scripture says that, and I'm having a difficult time remembering where exactly it's from. But it's the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed.
So the Lord's mercy we're not consumed.
Lamentations.
Yes.
Lamentations.
Not consumed. And so, how long will not I have mercy on Jerusalem? Now, and in the cities of Judah. And now the Lord did have mercy because he delivered them. He brought them back. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, they're building the wall, they're building the foundation, building the new temple. And that's what they're doing right now. And Zechariah was one of the prophets that encouraged Jerusalem at the time. And now notice, he talks about something in the past in verse 12. What had happened that was past that God did to Judah? Or God felt or had feelings to Judah? In the last part of verse 12. The Lord had indignation. What is that?
Disgusting.
Any other synonyms? Questions at bftbc.org or give us a call, 856-261-9018, if you'd like to give a comment or question, say hello. What is indignation?
Well, he was disturbed.
Disturbance?
Deeply
disturbed? Maybe even anger, wrath, hatred, you know, real fury, all these things. How long did he have this indignation? How many years is that?
70 years.
Harks back to the captivity, doesn't the vision. So, we're going to have mercy. The indignation of 70 years. Now, what should their attitude have been, do you think? Was this the right attitude to ask the Lord after coming out of 70 years of indignation? What might have been their attitude? What would your attitude be? What would mine be? What should the attitude be?
After 70 years, you would think they finally be humbled.
Finally be humbled, and finally say, well, thank you, Lord, for delivering us. We're back in our own land, at least. no longer in the captivity of those heathen people in Babylon. But that wasn't what they said. How long? I was in the nation, so.
They didn't know how to worship him anymore.
No?
They were like, they felt completely like they gave up on God.
Yes.
And they didn't turn to him.
Yes, probably. Yeah,
they were kind of like upset as much as God. Well, probably not. I can't say that.
Yeah.
I'm just saying they were probably just, they were upset with him themselves anyway. Because they weren't happy.
And they probably didn't worship him when they were 7 years away. And many other people died, and some of the younger people that were born, they didn't even know the Lord, so they were up in arms against the Lord.
They probably worshipped like the Babylonians, a lot of them.
Yes, probably learned a lot of the Babylonian ways. So in verse...
Wait.
Yes.
I think it's strange, too. I think it's strange, too. It says 70. The Bible says a man's year shall be 70. 80 if he's got extra strength from the Lord.
That's
like,
right.
Kind of interesting, like you could go your whole life and...
Yeah.
I just think it's interesting
that. Yes, 3 score 10. If by reason of strength, 4 score, yet the ways of passion, so that's what it says, that the days of our years. And so
fast
indeed. And that's the way that I've reached the 4 score, now we're keeping.
Praise God.
Let's see what happens. We'll see what happens from that. Then in verse number 13, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with what kind of words?
Good words.
Good words, comfort words. What kind of words would those be? Good and comfortable.
Those are nice words.
Nice words. Encouraging words, all right. These are words. Should we use similar words when we talk to each one another?
Yes.
In due season, what's that verse?
In due season. You shall reap if you faint not.
I don't remember saying
that. In due season, that's one of the due seasons.
Let your words be as... apples of silver and gold.
Yes, pictures of gold.
Yeah.
Apples of silver, pictures of gold. Yes, that's right. And the words, very helpful, good words, and pleasant words, and comfortable words. Then in verse 14, yeah, then,
Psalm 126, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among them, the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us. Where we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If he goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. 126.
Yes. So that was a psalm of joy, a psalm of happiness and encouragement, wasn't it, Bob?
Related to the captivity, returning from the captivity.
I keep thinking we should say good words to people and encourage people, even strangers.
Yes.
Like tonight, when we're eating at Wendy's, I saw there were several people waiting in line. There was this father with 3 children, and the children went a little, but those ran way up, and you know, way up another to sit. And the father looked at him, and I forget what he did. Just did something like this, or clicked. I forget what he did.
Put your son like this.
Yeah. Okay, that's what he did. Yeah. He just went like that. And that little boy, he, I don't know if he was 5 yet. I don't know. 4 maybe. And I saw that. I saw the man, I saw the children, and I saw the child around me. And that little boy came running right back.
Mm-hmm.
And the father looked on. He didn't even watch the boy. It's probably his method. And the boy came right up and obeyed. With just a little like this.
Mm-hmm.
And I was real impressed with that because I see so many times the opposite.
I know.
So I went over, I probably looked like a scarecrow because I started to do.
Scarecrow.
I forget what.
What did the scarecrow say?
I don't pay too much attention, so I went over to him and I thanked him. I said, I noticed how your little boy obeyed you. You just went like that, and then you didn't pay attention. He came running over. And I said, I was very impressed because so many children do not do this, and fathers do not make their children obey.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I'm very impressed with that. And he said he had 2 more children at home, and he said they do pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave him a calendar. I said, I'm giving you a calendar. I didn't come to, I'm giving it to you, but the main thing I wanted to talk. And so then I told him about our church, and he says, well, we go to the Barrington Bible Church.
Mm-hmm.
So I imagine he was...
Was it a good church? Yeah. All right.
We met two Christians. I didn't ask him. Last night we met a... But I asked her if she was born again. Sometimes I ask them, and they turn on me down because they say, oh, yes, and then they're really...
Yeah.
But this was very interesting to me.
Yes.
And I try, since I'm older, to say words of encouragement to people that maybe they don't catch on to it.
Yes. Good words and proper words.
I love to tell fathers or mothers when they have children, you know, and a group of them, I'll say, you have such a nice family. I don't lie if I don't think it's nice.
And we don't talk about
it. It makes them so happy.
Yes.
I wish I'd done this years ago. It makes them so happy.
Yes.
My father says, that lady said I had a nice family.
Oh, she told them.
They come here, kid, children. And they just beam.
Good.
You know, and they do anything you can do to make them happy.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Hello, Patty Catter. How are you doing?
Good.
Shut down your volume.
I thought it was interesting that, you know, we're talking about encouraging words and Mrs. Wade talking there. And when I looked up myrtle, because there's been a passage here, mm-hmm. there at the myrtle tree.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of looked up myrtle in a little encyclopedia, and it said a well-known reference for myrtle is in Isaiah 55:13, and so the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And I thought that's really an encouraging word right there. Just a reference of the myrtle tree, and eventually, you know, what they're prophesying there.
Yes.
Anyway, just thought that's all.
Good. Thank you very much,
Patty. Okay. Hi, Patty. I haven't heard from you
for a while. God bless you. Thank you for calling. Bye-bye.
That's nice.
Good words and comfortable words. Myrtle is an encouraging thing instead of the dead trees of the myrtle tree. That's what she's saying, Isaiah.
Okay.
Questions at bftbc.org if you want an email or 856-261-9018. Thank you for your comments. Say hello. Glad to hear from you. So good words and comfortable words. A word in season. Remember, that's another scriptural word. How to speak a word in season. What does that mean? A word in season.
Proverbs.
Well, that's right. And what would that mean? What would it mean, a word in season?
And the perfect time.
Perfect time. Preachers preach the word in season, out season. Speak a good word in season. Yes.
For the time and the circumstances, whatever right. it is, it would be perfectly fit to that person in that
season. To that person. So that's... Words are important. You can fight with words. The Greek word for that is logakami. Logomaka. Logomaka. It's a word battles. Word battles. And so you can meet head on in words. And Paul was a preacher of the words, and when the devil was in that one man, you remember, he turned to him, about child of the devil, he used words to castigate and to chastise that man who was trying to usurp the power of God and have miracles, remember? So we can have words in season, out of season, and we have good words, and sometimes words are not as comfortable to us. When the Lord gives us words and says we're sinning and we're out of fellowship with the Lord, that's not comfortable to us, but He wants us to be in good shape. He doesn't want us to be out of fellowship with Him. Sometimes He chastises us with words that we need to be chastised with, but good words and comfortable words. Then verse 14, did we read 14 yet?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, okay, all right. So the angel communed with me. What does that mean, communed?
Fellowship,
got closely and talked with, conversed, and said, what did he tell Zechariah to do?
Cry out.
Who's he going to cry out, saying what? To whom?
To the people.
To the people, Judah. They come out of 70 years captivity. And what was the source of this message here?
The Lord.
The Lord himself. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Do people care what the Lord says these days? Many of them?
Some do.
Some of them don't. Some of them do. But most of them don't.
A lot of people don't care what the Lord says. They live in total sin.
Total sin. They don't care anyway. Just who's he anyway? But... Thus saith the Lord of hosts. What did he say? What was the burden of the Lord's heart to Judah.
I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, great jealousy.
What does jealousy mean?
Envy.
It could be part of envy. We've had that discussion before, a little bit different, but envy, jealousy.
He loved those people so much, and he jealousy, meaning they had other hearts towards other people, places, and things instead of him, and he's jealous. He wants them to love him and him only.
Now, when normally we speak about jealousy in our human talk, do we normally think that that's a good trait for us or a bad trait if we're jealous or something?
It's considered bad.
But here's the Lord is jealous. What does it mean?
It's a good jealousy.
It's a good jealousy. And this, what does it mean, this jealousy that the Lord? Was it protective? What does the Lord want his people to do?
To love him.
What does he want us to do? What did Paul say in Corinthians? I have begotten you with a godly jealousy. Remember? In the book of 2 Corinthians? I'm concerned about you. See, lest you go to some other God. See, and the Lord doesn't want us to worship any other God. He's jealous. And if we even, now these people here, they've been 70 years in Babylon, probably worshiping other gods and idols and so on. He's jealous with a godly jealousy over his people. And this, and for Zion, with a great jealousy, not simply a little one.
In the book of Exodus, they talk about the people honoring false gods like the golden calf.
Yes. That was very bad in Exodus, wasn't it, Jack?
Yeah.
And honoring the golden calf. Let's look at that verse in 2 Corinthians about I've begotten you with a godly jealousy. Or lest you should be. Is it in 2 Corinthians, Anna? Do you have that in your mind?
I don't know where it is.
Lest you.
Maybe someone can tell us from
the
outside world.
Yeah, somebody from the outside world can look that up. But with a godly jealousy, maybe Rob or maybe Dr. Williams or maybe Julie or someone, with a godly jealousy. See, there's I'm jealous, the godly jealousy. That should be, here it is, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Well, I found it. Word to God that ye bear with me a little in my folly, and endured, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I have espoused you to me, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he's worried that Satan beguiles me, Satan beguiles me. So this is a good jealousy, isn't it? With a godly jealousy. He wants us to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, not anyone else, anything else. So God here is with a great jealousy for Jerusalem. He didn't want to run out of idols and all these other things. Does God want us to make idols today?
No.
Does he want the Roman Catholic Church to have pictures and idols and images and so on? Not at all. I mean,
any statues,
any different images, any Greek pictures and so on.
What about art?
Well, the art, some people are against the art too, see, as far as
pictures.
You're
against the art?
Well, I wonder about some of the art. What kind of art you're talking about?
Perhaps, maybe, like, say, the Last Supper that was painted by a famous artist.
Well, that's probably so. Right. Yeah. They have a picture of that Last Supper. Yes, yeah. Bill, what do you think about the art?
People who enjoy art or like to go look at art, hopefully most of them have the intelligence to know that the pictures that you're seeing on those paintings are not what those people actually look like.
Mm-hmm.
There was a big confusion, remember, several years ago over the Da Vinci Code.
Yes.
And part of the nonsense about that whole so-called conspiracy is that they were relying on the images that Leonardo da Vinci had painted.
Mm-hmm.
And Leonardo da Vinci had painted, he had no idea what Jesus looked like or any of the disciples, and they certainly didn't sit at that kind of a table.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that whole matter just confused people, turned people more away from the truth of the Lord. And art can have a negative effect.
Yes.
It could also have a positive effect.
It can have a positive effect, yes. but it can also have a negative effect. Anybody who is going to look at art should at least take the time to understand and think through what it is that they are looking at.
Mm-hmm. Plus, there's a great controversy as to the length of the Lord Jesus' hair. The pictures all have long hair, but many people say he's had the hair of the times, which is a shorter type of hair like the Romans. It's a Roman cut. And this long-haired Jesus is a strange, strange thing. Many people have a big argument about that.
Yeah, so they make Jesus Christ, though, but some artists drew him with long hair, and he had a beard.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but
he might have had a beard.
He might have had a beard.
Yeah, well, yeah,
well, if he was Jewish, he would have a beard.
But he was Jewish. The Jewish people deny him, but he was Jewish. But what I'm saying is, in a lot of times, you got to be careful with artists, because artists put their own, they don't go directly from the Bible, a lot of them.
That's right.
The Bible. They inject their own opinion.
Why do they have long hair with the Lord Jesus? How do they misconstrue the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore he has long hair? What's their misconstruction? What did some of the people think he was?
A Nazarite.
Where was he living in early days?
Nazareth.
He's a Nazarene from Nazareth, but not a Nazarite. So, as a Nazarite, he'd have long hair, so they get him long hair. We don't believe that that's kind of scriptural. So, but there's lots of debate about that. Bill, you got something back there? You're clicking.
I thought it was in this paper, because I was reading something a few days ago about that. And it's not in there, but it must have been some other paper I was looking at.
Yes.
Where they were saying that young Jewish men at that time did have long hair. And that there were some certain Jewish, I can't remember the details of it, some Jewish men had shorter hair, like the Romans. But I wish I had the paper then I could read.
There's a lot of debate about that, plus as much. Yeah, Dan?
How do you
reconcile that with the Church of Corinth and the scripture being indicated as shame for men that have long hair, unless it's a relative?
Exactly right.
Perhaps the Church of Corinth was not necessarily a Jewish culture, perhaps, but still.
That
was there. I don't know.
Absolutely.
Not that this could be this article that Bill's talking about, but some people that were just like, yeah, I don't know why these were rebelling, but if there was something that was going on in the time or the culture that, I don't know.
Well, during a time when, let's say the artist was went to the Woodstock concert. He may have drew Jesus Christ with having long hair.
Yeah.
So it depends the time that the artist was living.
Yeah.
So we can't take the artist too seriously. We can take them a little bit seriously, but not too seriously. We have to ask ourselves the question is it biblically sound?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Dan is pointing out there about 1 Corinthians 11, it's a shame for that to have long hair. See, that's very important. Yes, hello, Patty, go on ahead.
Yes, I read something too. It's somewhere in Ezekiel where the priests were to have their hair cut. I can't find the passage right now, but there's somewhere where they were supposed to have their hair cut. So they thought that Christ, Jesus Christ, would have had his hair cut.
Yes,
sure.
Well, good. Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that. So, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, it says in 1 Corinthians 11. And so these are the things. Let's stop right here at this verse. We'll take that up next time. But do you have any other comments or questions so far? So this is still vision number 1. And we don't get to vision number 2. We get to verse 18. And vision number 3 is verse 20. So we'll get that next week. And then?
Two comments. Generally, when you have, in the educational realm, the picture sometimes be the distraction, the learning. For young people that are learning how to read or how to learn concepts or learn principles from books, because they can be distracting. Because then they'll be distracted by the pictures, and then we'll look at the words, which are really the main point of the book, not the pictures. And the second point, as far as I believe Jesus must have had a beard, because of when they don't remove it or pull that.
Right, absolutely. Yeah.
I'm not sure, it could have been we don't know how neatly trimmed it was or how well kept it was, but it was probably well kept like the beards of the day.
Mm-hmm. The problem with with pictures and statues is the tendency to worship and bow down to them. See, that's the thing. And the Catholic Church is just noted for that. We went to one Catholic wedding one time. One of our grandchildren were married in a Catholic.
Nephew.
All right. It's a nephew, I'm sorry, thank you for correction. We went to that wedding, and they got divorced shortly after, but at least we went to the wedding. We didn't take part in it, we just bow and curtsy and bow down to whatever you do to the genuflect, kneel down, genuflect. But the thing that the bride did during the service, after the service, before the service, but she went down after the service, before the Virgin Mary, the picture, the idol, whatever it was.
On the statue.
She bowed down and she just...
She gave a bouquet to the
Virgin.
Perceived
Virgin Mary, wasn't it? But the picture, so in other words, we've got to be very careful with the statue.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions? Yes, Antoinette.
A comment about artwork. I think, I don't think it can be distracting, because I can remember reading as a young child, right down the street here, a book and talking about the flames of hell and seeing people on the page and flames, and it was pretty frightening as a child. I think that added to my fear of God, and so I think pictures can help in education. Small children, they understand when you see a picture, you may not understand the words or have.
Yes, times are sometimes be distracted. But I was not thinking general pictures in general. You know, like the pictures of Tabitha. I'm talking about pictures of Christ, the pictures of God, pictures of the Lord. Yes, Bill.
The only problem I see with pictures or statues or things like that when they're young, that gives them an image to think of that person of. And they form an idea in their mind of what that person is about. And part of what that person is about is the image that they see in that artwork. Mm-hmm. That's where it becomes dangerous.
Yes. Yeah, Anna, you had something?
So can I rebuttal that? Or you think it's dangerous for a small child to see the picture of hell and flames and somebody burning? Do you think that's dangerous, or do you think that would motivate a small child not to want to be there?
Well, I don't really know on that, but I think rather than just thrusting a picture on them, they should be told about it.
If you're told about it and then you're reading about it in a catechism book, don't you think that's pretty valid to have something
It can be, but if you look at any kind of picture and compare it with reality, there's always some differences.
Well, when I taught Anna the Bible, we read the Bible, and the Lord taught her. I mean, I didn't really teach her. We read it, and we didn't use pictures. We just read it, and God opened her eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I think it can definitely be distracting,
mm-hmm.
because God communicated to us words. He didn't communicate pictures.
Dad, you had something?
Now, as long as we're on the subject, are you sure they were the flames of hell and not the flames of what they thought was purgatory?
No, this was hell. I remember it said they went to hell. There were people in hell. There were two people, a man and a woman. They were in hell and there were flames.
Mm-hmm.
You saw two people together?
Well, not together. I mean, there was like one person standing here, another person standing there, and then you saw the flames.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's lots of pictures like that.
Sure.
Pictures, can be okay to illustrate a point, provided that you know that that's not actually what it looks like. It may represent it and give you something.
Yeah, but when you're like 6 years old,
but we're talking about little kids here now, too. You're an adult. When you look at a picture, you know that already. But a kid doesn't necessarily think of those things when they're shown pictures either. So it can be good and it can be bad depending on the circumstances.
I don't know what you got there.
How there's fire in hell, but it's also dark in hell. There's not any light in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you can't exactly draw it very effectively.
It's hard to draw. Blackness and fire. There's a fire and flames. I have a comments or question before we close. Yes, Dan's got something, Bill's got something, and we'll close.
I'm sure there were other things in the catechism book, the other pictures that were not biblical.
I can't comment on that because it was so long ago. No, I don't I don't agree with statues, I don't agree with bowing down.
It's a book. There's some false teaching contained in that particular catechism book you were talking about.
Was that Roman?
I totally agree with
that. Roman Catholic?
I agree with
that. Was that Roman Catholic?
Yeah, it was right down the street, St. John's.
St. John's, okay.
Right down the street.
Bill, one final repartee?
We use words to communicate an idea, and we can use pictures to communicate an idea. And both of them can be are valid. We know that words are important because that's what we get in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So that is obviously the most important thing. All pictures can be useful. I'm not condemning her point of view or saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying be careful using it.
Yes.
That's all.
Dan, one final thought?
I think art was introduced into a particular institution during the medieval days when people were illiterate. A lot of them were illiterate, so they wanted to be able to see something or hear something. Mm-hmm. They had what was called the icons that would be able to see it.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, that artwork became an idol.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
You know, whether it's a picture or a statue, a lot of the great oratorios.
Yes.
Were to depict scripture.
Yeah.
All scripture, so people can hear it, because they didn't have Bibles like we have today.
Okay.
They weren't as educated, they didn't have the education.
Julie, go right ahead, what you got?
I know I'm on a little bit of a time delay, so I hope I've not missed the whole topic here. But
no.
I'm thinking that regarding pictures, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
Nothing to do with anything by your sight, we walk by faith.
Very good.
Not by
That's good.
But anyway, thank you.
Thank you, Julian. Well, bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye.
That's true. Thank you.
I think sure in your life, Antoinette, to make you think.
Oh, I was frightened to death. Oh, sure. I was scared. And I think that was the whole point of the picture in the book.
I mean, not that we have to continue.
Scare you.
Continue. You know, God used it in your life.
Right.
But we shouldn't necessarily do everything in pictures.
I think it's like, can I say something?
Yes, right.
I think it's like anything in life, we have to have a balanced view. It's not saying that anything that's art is ungodly or wrong or to be banished.
Yeah.
I think God gives people talents and gifts, and if you are an artist and you are born again,
mm-hmm.
you will use that gift to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend in Philadelphia that's an artist. He's a born-again believer, he's from a Jewish background,
mm-hmm.
and he uses a lot of biblical themes.
Uh-huh.
Conversely, there's Mark Chagall, who
uh-huh.
is also an artist, and there's a lot of spiritual themes in his artwork,
uh-huh.
a lot taken from the Old Testament, because he's Jewish.
So right.
The point is that you have to take everything
and
examine it,
like
the word says, to test every spirit, and that means every piece of art, like you were saying.
Well, Rob, what you got?
I'd just like to say that idols, as Bill said, everything has to be evaluated by Scripture.
Amen.
And I would just point out the Scripture in Romans. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image. And that Greek word is icon, when we get the word icon.
Right.
And change into an image, make light to call the man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's a serious warning there.
Yes, that's good.
Well, as long as we're having, I mean, you have Dante's paintings about hell.
Yes.
It can be used as long as it's taught with the proper scripture.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right. Good, Rob. Appreciate that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. We can use illustrations, you know, to help tell the gospel. We like the wordless book and different things, different colors, but we got to be very careful that it goes along with the scripture. Any other comments before we close? Yeah, Bill?
He's here.
Oh, yeah. This
could be useful.
Yeah, this picture, see there, this picture of the temple. Jack, wherever you
are. Just
go to show the people.
Show the people on the camera, maybe.
Okay.
We can use pictures to teach, no question about that.
This is a little art.
There you are. There's some pictures about the temple, tabernacle, different things. So, yes, Anna.
Sometimes pictures are more obscure because pictures are made to show concrete things, whereas abstract than the picture makes them.
That's true.
And we gotta use the sermon, we gotta make sure and ask ourselves, are the pictures appropriate to what we're trying to learn?
Yes.
Now there's some beautiful pictures of the tabernacle.
Sure,
tabernacle. That's very educational and informative.
Yes.
But then you have pictures, people are drawing pictures, there are some people that draw pictures of what God looks like. And basically what they are, and that you gotta be careful of.
Yeah.
So you have to just use the sermon and
think
when you're looking at the picture, is this picture appropriate?
Yeah, that's true. That's good. Bob, we appreciate that. One more Dan, and then my wife's got one more Greg, Dan.
It's just Amish.
It's more interesting than Zechariah. Greg, Dan.
They're dolls. They don't have any faces on them. They don't have any eyes or noses or mouths.
Uh-huh.
They don't take photographs. We want to be very careful about having, images before God. And they try to.
Who's that?
The Amish Mirage.
Amish.
Uh-huh. I mean, sometimes they are going to a level of salvation by works, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're looking at this one passage, at least in this area, this one passage, they don't. I'm very concerned about photographs, any types of images.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's a flat, one-dimensional image, piece of artwork or photograph, so they don't have wedding pictures.
Mm-hmm.
So they believe it's wrong, mm-hmm. unscriptural.
So, okay. Yeah, Bob? Hmm. One final comment.
This is nothing about this discussion.
Oh, okay.
I forgot to ask us to pray for Barbara Egan. She was.
Yes.
She came here to give me something, and then she bought some glucosamine, and then in the process, somehow or other, she lost $10, which we didn't know anything about. And then we came home from eating later than usual, and she was out there with a flashlight looking all over for her $10. She'd gone away, and then she came back. She said she searched her car. So. That was bad enough, and I looked around. I didn't see any $10 or anything in. And then she was in the car, and she was going to go. And I came in the house. I looked out the window, and there she was with her lights, her car lights on again. Her car lights were always on, looking for this money.
So the battery was being drained and drained
so
and drained.
She was out there again with her flashlight and looking all over the sink. And then next thing, I looked out there, and she's in her car. With the lights still on and the door open, then pretty soon she's just sitting in the car all by herself without any lights on. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And Bill came.
Bill Shepherd to the rescue.
He came for the dog.
The battery was dead and he jumped the car.
And he jumped in.
The battery, yeah.
But I think we should pray for her because she's not well.
No, let's close in prayer. Thank you for this good discussion of all these different things and the people who called in. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you. We can discuss this book of Zechariah. Many things we don't understand. God has given us these pictures, these visions that Zechariah had. The Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, gave them to them. We thank you, Lord, we can discuss these matter of images and pictures of Christ and pictures of things that we should, thinking of the scriptures. And faith cometh by hearing, as we say. We thank you for these who have called, those that have written on emails, different ones, tonight for the discussion. Guide us and direct us and bring us back safely on the Lord's Day here in our church service, that we may honor our Savior, go with us and bless us and use us, and continue to help us to walk step by step in faith with the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Barbara, we pray for Barbara Egan, who's lost his money and who's very sick and very hard, and she can hardly walk and in pain. Guide her and direct her, Lord, and use her to make glory still, and give her grace and peace. We thank thee for her in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming. Good to see you.